Hey, good morning and welcome. Thank you for linking up with us at Heartland on this Memorial Day weekend. The weather on this Memorial Day weekend has surely been quite accommodating for being outside. I hope that you've been able to take advantage of some of that weather. You know, the weather being like it is recently has also caused me to think about something Jesus said, where he talked about God the Father and how God the Father sends sunshine, causes his sun to rise, and he sends rain. He does that for the evil and the good, the righteous and the unrighteous. Matthew chapter 5 at verse 45, Jesus is noted to have said that. Well, you know, that thing about God providing for people's lives with sunshine and rain is called, by folks, common grace. This is the common favor that God shows to people. Well, life sometimes has some difficult, hard spots in it. Jesus told us that. In this world, you'll have trouble, John 16:33. And the Apostle Paul told us very clearly, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, difficult times will come. When you hit a hard spot, it calls for more than common grace. Yes, more than God's grace that he shows in common to folks all the time is needed. And God delivers on this. This morning, the passage we look in on, an over-the-top promise of God, surely is something that we need. I'd like you to particularly take notice of how this comes to you. Dr. Stewart is going to open this up for us. Dr. Stewart?
Hello again. It's good to be with you. It's Memorial Day. We need to remember the service and the sacrifice of those in our armed forces. Remember those who have served and who are currently serving. We thank God for them. Our message is God's strength through our weakness, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. I want to remember a man, David Paulison. He was the director of the Christian CCEF, which is the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation, the editor of the Journal of Biblical Counseling, a biblical counselor, and an excellent instructor. Counseling for not only for Bible truth, but for life. A very wise man, Pastor and I and many in the congregation have benefited under his teaching. He tells this story. A number of years ago, I flew out to the Midwest from Philadelphia to meet with two groups who were trying to resolve their differences. Six of us sat around the table talking through issues that had broken relationships. The outcome was fruitful, but the parties for the parties involved. During a long day of candid, constructive discussion, something very unusual and disturbing happened to me. On at least six different occasions, I would begin to say something, and halfway through, I would completely lose my train of thought. Over and over again, whatever point I was trying to make fizzled. I had no idea what I was trying to say. It was unnerving. I flew home late, and as I lay in bed that night, I reflected on what happened. It was distressing. My work involves teaching, counseling, and writing. You might say that my job is to complete my thoughts. If I can't remember what I'm going to say, then I can't do what I'm supposed to do. Like a pitcher in baseball who experiences a career-ending injury, I face the distressing possibility of life-altering loss. In the silence and darkness, I prayed my troubles to God. My prayers were basic. Lord, you say you're a very present help in time of trouble. This is trouble. Help! And then I thought of two things that were extremely useful. First, 25 years earlier, my pastor had discipled me and a number of other men in our congregation. He would get personal in alerting us to the danger of turning gifts into an identity and ministry into an idolatry. He challenged us to the thought experiment. What if you were in a car accident and had a permanent brain injury? You were no longer able to do the things you now love doing. Could you be content working at McDonald's, restocking supplies, emptying trash, mopping floors, and cleaning bathrooms? We needed to be able to answer, yes, I would do such work willingly. We might grieve our injury and loss, certainly, but in the end, it was supremely important that we could be content doing any honorable work. And keeping a restaurant clean is honorable. Janitorial work does active good to customers, fellow workers, and employers. Part of my pastor's point was that by design, your gifts are just that. They're gifts on loan from God. And by design, ministry is menial work. All of us are called to serve. A servant is someone's assistant or helper. You are to run errands. You lay down your life so that another person's life might go better. Discontent and complaining reveal pride, as if menial work were beneath me. Over the years, I'd often done this thought experiment as a check on my attitude. That night, it became more practical. Would my life be forever changed? Would I need to find another job? Could I be content with that? The second consideration, 2 Corinthians 12, which is actually the passage we'll look at today. This scripture runs the same path as the thought experiment. Paul describes how the Lord had allowed him to be afflicted with persistent weakness and pain in order to guard him from pride. He has pleaded for the Lord to take away what was so distressing. But God replied, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Verse 9, "That night I wrestled these things through. Is this really true? I turned it over in my heart, pondering and praying. Was it true right now, by the Lord's grace and power?" I came to a peaceful conclusion. When he says, "My grace is sufficient for you," it's true. I didn't like what was happening, but the bottom line, I could say, it's okay. I'm not living for my abilities. If I'm disabled, then deep, deep down, that's okay. It turns out that he had just started taking a new medication, a cholesterol-lowering medicine. In fact, I take that myself. And this medication can have a rare side effect. It can cause cognitive problems or problems with your thinking. I'm not suggesting anyone stop their cholesterol medicine. If you have a problem, call your doctor. That's what David Paulson did, and he and his doctor reasoned together that he should stop taking it, and his thinking returned to normal. He was greatly used of God for decades, but he died of pancreatic cancer this last year. I'm sure he used these principles that he learned in lesser suffering during his fight with his cancer. He wrote a book called God's Grace in Your Suffering. It's a very practical and useful book. Now we'll read from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. I'll just turn there with you. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me or torment me, the NLT says, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." God's strength in your weakness, it's about suffering. We all suffer. All of you have suffered. I've suffered. Even now, as a result of this COVID pandemic, we suffer. Some people from the illness and its effects. I've read some accounts of people locally in Upland and Marion who have suffered with COVID. One guy on a ventilator for 17 days and he recovered. All of us have suffered to a much lesser extent from the isolation of quarantine, some from the loss of work or the decline of your 401k, from the loss of your plans, vacation, conferences, family events that may have had to be canceled. I still haven't seen a grandbaby that not been able to hold that grandbaby, and especially my wife hasn't been able to hold that grandbaby. These are difficult things, and they can be painful. God gives us hope in our weakness. One of the most powerful promises in all of Scripture, verse 7, even though I received such wonderful revelations from God, what revelations had Paul received? Well, Paul received a number of things, including even the gospel, but that's not what he's speaking of. In chapter 12, verse 4 of 2 Corinthians, it says this, Paul was caught up into the third heaven, paradise, and heard things astounding that cannot be expressed with words, things no human is allowed to tell. Direct revelation from God. Wow! How many people can say that? Like, nobody. Paul had been to heaven without dying, but this was a potential source of temptation. What was the temptation? Verse 7, for Paul to become proud. What is pride? Pride is self-focus, even self-worship. Andrew Murray said, pride is the root of every sin and evil. Thomas Watson said, pride is a spiritual drunkenness. It flies up like wine into the brain and intoxicates it. It is idolatry, and the proud man is a self-worshipper. Paul understood the danger. Philippians 2, 3 through 4, he said this, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's the NASB. In verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, he says, to keep Paul from becoming proud, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. What was Paul's thorn? Almost everyone has an opinion. Most commentators believe it was a physical illness, such as migraines, a vision problem, malaria, epilepsy, gallstones, gout, rheumatism, an intestinal disorder, or a speech impediment. John Calvin believes it was a spiritual trial, a problem with temptation. The reason the list is long and variable is that nobody really knows. The Bible really doesn't tell us this. And that's on purpose. God wants us, I think, to relate to Paul and his thorn, because we have thorns too. The thorn in the Greek is the word skolopos, which can mean splinter or a stake. Splinters can cause disproportionate pain. Have you ever had a splinter? I got one, and you know, it really hurts when you have a splinter right there in the end of your finger. And I said to my wife, I got this thing, you got to get rid of it. And she says, what? Where is it? That tiny thing? I tell you, it hurts. That's what I told her. And she gets out her needle and tweezers and she gets it. She may have even enjoyed it a bit. But this word can also mean not only splinter, but it can also mean stake, a sharp chunk of wood. Also, as a young guy, I was standing on a fence on a rail and my foot slipped and I fell and impaled the back of my thigh on a sharp board. Tissue damage, stitches, that really hurt. MacArthur says this, the Lord allowed Paul's intense suffering to impale his otherwise proud flesh to humble him. The one who had so many revelations, even the gospel itself, God used a messenger. Greek word for messenger is angelos. Almost always in the New Testament, angelos refers to good angels, but here it does not. If you notice verse 7, where did this angel come from? Satan. So it was a demon sent to torment him. The word torment means harsh treatment. Did this assault take place outside of God's will? Nope, God is absolutely sovereign over all creation, even demons. Couldn't Paul cast out demons? Certainly. Notice this teaches us how Paul deals with a demon tormenting him. He prayed. He trusted God. It would have been foolish for him to try to cast this demon out. If he did, he would be going against God. God has a purpose in his suffering. Read it in the last part of verse 7. It says, it was to keep me from being proud, to take away his pride. How does God feel about pride? Proverbs 16:5 says, the Lord detests or hates the proud, and they will surely be punished. God loves us. He hates our pride, and he will resist it, but he gives grace to the humble. He is working that in us. I thought of three distinct thorns in my own life which God used to level my pride. A lawsuit in the third year of my medical practice when I was in Illinois. A teen pregnancy in my family, and the rebellion of one of my children. God used each of these experiences in many lives, but in me, he used them to take me down. I was concerned about my reputation, but you know that is God's job, not mine. It caused me to view patients and other believers in the church differently. I was not above them. I was simply one of them. In fact, just like them. It brought me closer to people around me, and it made me more appreciative of people. God had allowed me both to have a place in their lives in ministry and in medicine. Paul Tripp shared his experience in going through renal failure, which caused weakness and fatigue. It was a blow, but not just physical, but spiritual and emotional. He said, I experienced profound pain in the death of my delusion of invincibility and the pride of productivity. Did you get that? He had a delusion, and many of us do, of invincibility. We don't think we can be touched. And a pride of productivity. Now, here's what happens in times of suffering. When the thing you have been trusting in is laid waste, you don't suffer the loss of that thing. You also suffer the loss of your identity and security that it provided. That is particularly true for many men, including me, as we lose our identity in this pandemic, at least in part. During the last few months, we've had a lot of downtime. Few patients coming in, our phone and computer visits just had not ramped up yet. I had a lot of time to sit, to read, and study. It felt like I couldn't do my job, though. And there were doctors and nurses serving on the front lines with the critically ill and dying. It was hard to sit back. I've watched with many of you in tears at the physical devastation of this pandemic, which continues. But now the focus is on the economic effects. Many people who are laid off or they've had their work cut back. For men particularly, that is our identity and our job and being productive. Now I can't work. I'm sitting around. It's painful. It's difficult and it's disconcerting. But productivity can become too big. It can become our identity. And it was not meant to be that. That's what happened to Paul Tripp. And that happens to me as well, and I'm sure there are others, if they're honest, that have experienced this. I thought my business was too big and established to slow down, but it was laid low by this pandemic. I had no control, period. I was laid low, but that is just where God wanted me, in a position of weakness with millions of others. A big thorn. We can learn humility through it, or we can become bitter at it. Verse 7, so that I would not exalt myself, it's not about you. James McDonald tells this story. He shares it. A woman approached me after church. She was clearly upset. She wanted me to tell me something one of my staff had said. I was sure it was something that they didn't say. I tried to help. I couldn't, and she didn't listen very well. It was a painful conversation. I had another pastor pray with her, and I thought that that was the end of it, until later that week I received a hurtful letter from her. She rehashed the situation from her perspective, and she closed with this statement, "You're nothing but a donkey, a big donkey." I was pretty upset by the letter. In fact, for 2 days I walked around thinking, I am nothing but a donkey, a big donkey. It was lodged in my spirit, and I couldn't get rid of it. Later in the week, I went to lunch with Erwin Lutzer. After lunch, he walked me back to my car, and Dr. Lutzer said, "You know, James, God is really using your life." James said, "Thanks, that means a lot to me." Then he said, "So you need to stay humble." And then he looked at me right out of the blue, and he said, "Because you know what they say about the donkey, don't you?" I said, I don't know. What do they say?" Dr. Lutzer said, "Even the donkey knew the palm branches and the blankets were for the person on his back, not for him." James said, "I left there fast. In his car, he was weeping on the way home." That's it. I am a donkey. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what they think about me, because it's not about me. It's about you, Lord. I've had to keep reminding myself. Even a donkey knows that. Sadly, James McDonald had to be removed from his pastoral position at Harvest in the last year and a half due to arrogance. Be careful, those of us who think we stand or who stand, lest you fall. None of us are above this. In spite of all that, I do like that story. I'm a big donkey. Remember that. James didn't. Verse 8. "Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would leave me." What is the pleading? Why, it's prayer. Prayer like just a little asking God, "Please get rid of this." No, I think it's more major, like on your face, like prayer, like, "God, please." More of a season of prayer, not a uttering a phrase to God. And what was the answer? The first time, nothing. On the second try, "God, please relieve this. It's painful. It's hindering me." Major pleading. The answer, second time, nothing. Then a third time, on his face, extended prayer. "God, please take away this thorn. I'm not sure I can make it anymore." And then God answers. Paul's prayer was persistent. You know, we often give up too easily. We need to be persistent prayers like Paul. We may not get the answer even on the third round or the seventh or the 100th, but we must keep going. I prayed for my mom 30 years before God saved her. Sometimes the answer is wait. Keep praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Never stop praying." Paul pleaded 3 times. Does that sound like anyone else? Jesus also prayed 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." God said no to Jesus, and he said no to getting rid of Paul's thorn at this point. Paul may have said, "This thorn is huge. It's going to crush me. I can't handle it anymore." But you have said that with your thorn, you may have said that with your thorn, or you may be saying that. You have a thorn, right? Many of you. You may be saying, "I can't handle it. It's going to crush me." But God says here, get it. Here's the promise. This is the promise, and this whole series is about promises, right? And this passage is the promise. Verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you." God's grace, that's God's help. That's the help that got Jesus through the cross. That was the worst suffering ever. Jesus was called to that suffering, a giant thorn, way more than yours. And turn to 1 Peter 2:21, and the beauty of this is you can pause this because it's recorded, and I don't have to take time to wait for you to get there. So 1 Peter 2:21. For you are called to this, what suffering? What suffering? Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Do you grumble and complain and threaten when you're experiencing a thorn? I've heard plenty of grumbling and complaining and threatening in this pandemic. Heard about it over Facebook. I've heard it in my office, not from staff, but more from patients. I'm not innocent. I suspect none of us are. If so, we need to repent of that, confess it, and forsake it. But what can I put in its place? 1 Peter 2:23 says this. Now, look at that passage you turn to. He, Jesus, entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Jesus trusted his Father. He places his life and his death in his hands. We should trust our Father in heaven. There have been many injustices we've experienced in suffering, and even in this pandemic, we can get bitter and live there, or we can trust the just judge, God who will right every wrong. We have to put our faith in him and in his promised sufficient grace. How far does that grace extend? 2 Corinthians 12:9 says his grace is sufficient. What does that mean? It is enough. In fact, it's more than enough. The Greek word here, if we look at the wording in the Greek, the phrase says, sufficient for you is the grace of me. Sufficient for you is the grace of me. Jesus said, I am the grace. And knowing God is with you in the suffering, we know he is with us personally. He indwells us by his Spirit. In his presence is power. Now, no matter what the circumstances, Jesus is the answer. Matthew 28:20 says, I am with you always. His grace is sufficient for any trial that you will face. Charles Spurgeon tells this story. In his mind, he immediately compared himself to a little fish in the Thames River, apprehensive lest drinking so many pints of water in the river each day, he might drink the Thames dry. Then Father Thames said to him, drink away, little fish. My stream is sufficient for you. Next, he thought of a little mouse in the granaries of Egypt, afraid lest its daily nibbles exhaust the supplies and cause it to starve to death. Then Joseph comes along and says, cheer up, little mouse. My granaries are sufficient for you. Then he thought of a man climbing a high mountain to reach its lofty summit and dreading lest his breathing there might exhaust all the oxygen in the atmosphere. The Creator booms his voice out of heaven saying, breathe away, O little man. Fill your lungs. My atmosphere is sufficient for you. God's infinite grace, it's sufficient for you. But God comes to us, verse 9. See it in the last part of the verse. My power is perfected or made perfect in weakness. There is a requirement for this grace. It's dependent on our weakness. In suffering, God shows us our weakness. For Paul Tripp, as I mentioned, it came in the form of renal failure. For David Paulison, it was through the problem with his thinking abilities and later with pancreatic cancer. For me, it was through a lawsuit, a teen pregnancy, and parenting a rebellious child in my family. We like to think we have it all together. We are in control of times and circumstances, but God uses these thorns to take out our pride. He puts us in a position of dependence, a position of weakness. His power is perfected in our weakness. The word telu carries the idea of being proportionate. In other words, the weaker we are, the more his power grows to meet our need. It fits and even goes beyond our need. In fact, he not only meets it, he goes far beyond it. McLaren says this, omnipotence says, bring the speaking about the feeding of the 5,000 or 7,000, bring the few small loaves and fishes to me, and faith dispensed them among the crowd, and they gathered up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets of fragments. They started with a few loaves, and the sufficiency is not a bare adequacy, but it's large beyond our expectations or desires. It leads to expand our hope and to be blessed with greater and greater blessings by God. My strength is made perfect. It works in and through man's weakness. God works with broken reeds. If a man is proud and sees himself as an iron pillar, God can do nothing by him. All the pride and confidence have to be taken out of him first. God's strength loves to work in weakness, only through weakness. Paul Tripp says, in our society, people don't need to embrace their weakness. In fact, people fear it. We should fear our delusion of strength. Strong people tend to reach out for help, tend not just to reach out for help, because they think they don't need it. When you have been proven weak, you tap into the endless resources of divine power that are yours in Christ. In my weakness, I have known strength that I never knew before, Tripp says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. Paul takes this a step further. He not only sees his weaknesses and confesses it, he even boasts about it. This thorn was meant to keep him from exalting himself, but now he will, in the last part of 9, verse 9, most gladly boast about his weakness so that Christ's power may reside in me. The natural tendency for us, men and women alike, is to boast in our abilities, our strength, our intellect, or our beauty. MacArthur says, no one in the kingdom of God is too weak to experience God's power, but many are too confident in their own strength. Physical suffering, mental anguish, disappointment, unfulfillment, and failure squeeze the impurities out of believers' lives, making them pure channels through which God's power can flow. God squeezes impurities out of us by using our thorns. He says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, he reminded the Corinthians that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. The apostle himself had ministered among the Corinthians in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That's found in 1 Corinthians 2:3. That's the apostle Paul. He ministered them in weakness, in fear, and even trembling. Could we learn to boast in our weakness? Even in a pandemic, can we embrace this time as an opportunity? Will we be sucked into the trap of gripping? Try it again. Will we be sucked into the trap of griping and complaining, even threatening those who don't agree with us? Or will we understand the freedom we have in Christ, as it is not freedom to defend our rights, but to love one another? Notice that we get the idea in our society that freedom is for me and let me be free and have my way. And in the New Testament, freedom is given to us for the purpose of freeing us up so we can love one another, that we can love God with our whole heart and mind and strength. That's what freedom's for. My wife told me this story, and in fact, she posted it in the Heartland, page. It's an article from the Gospel Coalition. It speaks about the fear that churches would be torn apart after this pandemic, as believers have such strong emotions about what they see as right and their rights in the pandemic, And the question is, will we be torn apart, or will we be gracious towards our brothers and sisters when we come back together? Will we be able to disagree? Will we come back together soon? Will we focus on our differences? Or will we be able to strive for unity in Christ? We need to be unified. There is an opportunity now like no other in our lifetime to share the truth with those around us. The gospel is, there's a gospel opportunity around us. I even see Franklin Graham on prime time network TV sharing the gospel with people. Not infrequently, there's an opportunity, and it's because there's an openness in people around us. Don't let Satan rob us of this opportunity. Don't let him make us angry and bitter and sap us of our strength, but help us to be mindful of this and to be sensitive to opportunities around us to share Christ and also to strive for unity and love for one another. If we stand up and shake our fist at all that goes on around us, we're demonstrating, if we shake our fist, we're demonstrating our strength. This calls for us to embrace our weakness. The weak entrust themselves to God and get help. Verse 10, Paul says, so I take pleasure. Let me go back and say that certainly those people who, in the sense that they would demonstrate against our government, there's a freedom to do that. But there's also an obligation to follow government authority as those who are given to us for our good. So let us be able to balance that and be able to embrace the church as we come back together. Verse 10, Paul says, so I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. The word pleasure, eduko, means well content, pleased, or delighted. Paul suffered some pretty awful things, both physical, emotional, and spiritual. 2 Corinthians 11:24 says this, 5 times I received 40 lashes minus 1 from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers among false brothers. Toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, even without food, cold, and without clothing. Paul suffered in many ways to bring the gospel to the Jews and the Gentiles. What do we have to complain about? He suffered physically, emotionally, and spiritually in all these things. But verse 28 speaks about a unique pressure of overseeing churches. Verse 28 says, there is daily pressure for me. Notice it's daily pressure. These thorns and trials seem to come and go. But this pressure he experienced was a daily ongoing pressure, pressing down on the apostle, my concern for all the churches. You don't realize the weight of ministry that our pastor bears. The last 16 years, he's done this primarily. And he's had some help from myself and from the deacons. We should thank God for our pastor and the way he's borne this all these years. Thank God for God's grace and upholding him. It's a real trial, a difficulty with real weight and responsibility that he will carry, that we'll carry before God. Paul said he delights in all of this, for when I am weak, then I am strong. This is true for you. Embrace trials that God has designed for you. Notice they're designed for you. They reveal character. They help to humble us and draw us closer to God. God displays his grace and power in the world through his people. That's you. Isn't that great? God is displaying his power glory in you. James 1, 2 through 4 says this in closing. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Know God's strength, embrace, and even boast in your weakness. For when you are really weak, then you are really strong in the power of His might. Thank God for His goodness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you on this Memorial Day weekend. We think of these people and men and women in our, that have come in our congregation, and to we're thankful for their service, their sacrifice, and we just thank you for those even who actively serve now to bring us freedom to be able to do this and to worship you. Lord, we think of your this message that your grace is sufficient for us in our weakness. Help us to recognize our weakness. Help us to embrace our weakness. Help us even to boast in our weakness, that we can know your strength. We thank you for trials. Help us to realize that even in the most difficult things, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. We're thankful for you, for your plan, even the cross, which encapsulates the greatest trial ever, that it demonstrates the greatest redemption and powerful salvation of your people. We thank you for all you do for us. Help us to embrace weakness, that we might know your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.
My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Weakness, the Apostle Paul's weakness. Well, yeah, your weakness, my weakness, that's a little tougher. This is a great truth to own in our lives, and it takes some time of reflection on this, how we can find this all-sufficient grace on those areas that are not our strengths. Thank you, Dr. Stewart, for getting us to think a little bit more about this over-the-top promise of God. Great truth to own. Well, you know, as we continue here in the trials that we have due to human weakness, the frailty of our physical beings to this virus, you know, there have been some wise steps that have been made. People wearing masks, almost as common today as cell phones. Good thing. Cautiousness about exposures, wise steps to take. And continuously disinfecting things. Well, we have been thinking about how that all works, and us getting together as a fellowship. You know, at our office where I work throughout the week, there are four principles that guide us. One is a continuous screening of those who come in the building with appropriate questions, masking of everyone, even being provided by the facility, and then social distancing, keeping a correct distance for the repression of this virus being communicated, and the final thing, which is that continuous disinfecting. As we thought about how we can reopen services and still meet all these, we have thought that we still need some time to process this so that we work in accord with the governmental officials. So next week, that's the last day of May, May 31st, we'll be doing a live stream again, and we'll be thinking about the next steps to be taken. If you want to be thinking ahead on us getting together again, you may be looking at the passage 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and looking for the promises. You know, during this time, don't become isolated. The Bible talks about isolating ourselves, and it leads to some problems. Proverbs, chapter 15. So don't do that. Use the phone, use FaceTime, connect with people, even a believer who maybe you haven't had an opportunity to talk with. Give them a call. Be a great thing to provide encouragement. So stay connected. Be changing, thinking about God's all-sufficient grace this week and what He has provided for us during a time of weakness across the nation, around the world, because of human frailty. Great truth for us to hold on to. And also service. Matter of fact, having an opportunity to think about other believers, to pray for them, to communicate with them. We've been praying specifically for those believers in the world who are living in countries where it's difficult to follow Christ. Our next one that we're going to be looking at, which is the 20th most difficult country, is Vietnam. Last week, we were praying for Laos, and this week for Vietnam. It's a great thing to connect, maybe hop on the internet and Google Vietnam and the circumstances they were under in a communist and post-communist era for them, with a dominant religion of Buddhism. That'd be a good thing. It would help to fuel your connecting with other believers. Again, like I mentioned, be in touch. FaceTime, calls. As a matter of fact, just taking the time to communicate with somebody, maybe a card or a note. I got a letter in the mail this past week from another believer, an encouraging note about the steps that God had done in a different believer's life that we both knew. Very, very encouraging note. So do those kinds of things to serve, because we're here to connect with God and others. We're here to be changing into Christ's likeness, and we're here to carry on Christ's work of service. Well, be safe. Enjoy the weather and Memorial Day weekend, and we'll see you soon, I hope. Take care.